If you'd open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 37, and we will be reading the text as we work our way through the study tonight. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we want to commit this time to you, this text to you. You've inspired it, and you have a purpose for it. And I pray that whatever the purpose is for each of our lives and minds and hearts, you'll accomplish it by the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a big proponent of keeping your mouth shut. I'm a big proponent of listen more, talk less, especially when it comes to learning about perhaps some of the setbacks of the people of God. A lot of people like to hear themselves talk, but the mark of wisdom when you study the scriptures is less words, not more words. In fact, the scriptures are filled with passage after passage that admonishes the people of God to guard their speech. If the wrong person learns about something and then they start talking about that, they open their mouth, they can start spreading gossip, it's a problem. There are some people that want you to know that they know. So I'm a big proponent of keeping your mouth shut. If you learn about something, keep it to yourself. But there are times when you do have to notify somebody else. And the purpose of the notification is not to gossip. The purpose of the notification is to prevent something from happening that's not right. I have told this story before, but when President Obama was president, I received a letter from a religious fanatic, I think, if I remember right, from the state of Oklahoma, who was threatening in the letter assassination. Now, I could have just kept quiet on that, but I truly believed I had a responsibility to contact the Secret Service, which I did. I called them in Washington, D.C., and then they put me in touch with the Secret Service in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I ended up turning the letter over to them. I felt that was a responsibility that I had to the president and to the United States. There are times when God's people can't just sit quietly and passively by and let evil get away with evil. There are times when God's people must stand up and take action. If you know someone's committed a crime, I mean, if you know they're guilty of committing a crime, you need to report it. Now, we live in a fallen world, and it's being governed by those who are not too interested in God or His Word. Most people are not in a position to do much about it. You hear about it, you see it, but you're not in a position to do a whole lot about it. But there are those who are in a position to do something about it, and when the situation occurs, they need to take action because God has put them in that position for that particular time. And sometimes, if they're not willing to take action, the entire program and will of God is in the balance. You're going to see that tonight when we go through this text in 1 Kings. There are times when it is imperative that certain key people of God take specific, decisive action to inform key people about a plot to do that which is corrupt and evil. There may be a time or two where God will let you in His sovereignty learn about something that's a major threat to the entire operation of God. When something like that happens, the right people need to be notified so something can be done. That's not a matter of gossip. That's not a matter of speaking out of turn. That's a matter of godliness. That's a matter of survival. If you see something, say something, but you need to say something to the right people. Now, David was the key man of God that God had used to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem. And this threat that you're going to look at tonight is a threat that's about to undermine his entire ministry. And the final outcome is going to be determined by God, but God's people had responsibilities in this to do what they could to try to make things right. And as we look down through the text tonight, there are five historical facts that I want to show you. The first one is Nathan speaks to Bathsheba. Notice verse 11. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.'" Now, it's brought out that Nathan is the prophet of God, and that he is. He's the prophet of God. He knew the word of God. He knew the will of God. He was an important man to David. In fact, when David actually structured the sacred music for worship at the tabernacle, it was Nathan who was there to help him organize it. In fact, it's mentioned that he's the prophet some 9 times in this chapter. And Nathan is old by this point in time. He could have just said, I don't need this hassle anymore. I've served my time. I've been at this long enough. I don't need this hassle anymore. But Nathan realized, I have a responsibility here. I'm a prophet of God, and what I'm seeing here is wrong. What I'm seeing is not the will of God. And there does come a point when you have to take action and not just wait for God to move or not just pray about it. David's reign is on the line here, and Nathan is in a position to talk to Bathsheba, which he decides to do. Now, Nathan knew of the shenanigans of Adonijah, and he knew it wasn't the will of God. He also knew that he plus Zadok the priest, Shammai and Rei, and the mighty men of Israel, Benaiah and Solomon, had not been invited to that big political party in which Adonijah had put on that major political event trying to get the support of the people. And it was an intentional snubbing. In other words, Adonijah didn't want these guys there because they knew he'd be a problem. They knew they would be a problem. They knew that they were close to David and close to God, so they weren't invited. And Nathan is the prophet of God. He sensed that. And he knew that Bathsheba would be in a unique position to talk to David. Not everybody was. I mean, you couldn't just go to the average guy on the street in Jerusalem. Nathan couldn't go to the average person and say, you go in there and talk to David. Because they would have no access whatsoever to it. So it's not just anybody that would be in a position to be able to do this, but Bathsheba was. Bathsheba was the wife of David, the mother of Solomon. Now that is fascinating to think about because it was Nathan who confronted David with the Bathsheba episode. Many years had transpired and Nathan was now on David's side and Bathsheba's side. Both David and Bathsheba had dealt with their sin. And now they had a wonderful relationship with the Lord, and they had a good relationship with Nathan. And we can learn a good lesson from this. If a sin has been faced, and if a sin has been addressed and forgiven, let it go, for goodness sakes. I mean, God is in the business of forgiving sinners and restoring sinners. Nathan obviously knew that. It's a great example of it right here because he realizes, I need Bathsheba to go talk with David. Sometimes in a church, the people just keep bringing up the past. Nathan doesn't do that. He's a prophet of God, a man of God. He doesn't keep bringing up the past. Get over the past and go on for the glory of God. Now, Nathan went to Bathsheba and he gave her 5 messages. We haven't heard much about Bathsheba since Solomon was born, but boy, she's needed now. And this is a big moment where Nathan is going to use her to be able to go in and talk with David. She must have had some influence on David because Nathan knew she can have access to him. And there are 5 messages that he gives to her. He says, first of all, he asks Bathsheba, have you heard what Adonijah has done? That's what he says in verse 11. Have you heard what he's doing out there? He wasn't sure whether Bathsheba had heard what was happening, but he was sure to point out what is happening, and he wanted her to go tell David. And Bathsheba does not appear to be a woman who's in the know at this point. And specifically, what Adonijah had done was crown himself to be the next king. He wanted Bathsheba to know that Adonijah was the son of a Gith and declaring himself to be king. Now, I don't think Bathsheba is a jealous kind of woman. But by virtue of the fact that she brings up the fact that in verse 11, he's the son of a Gith, it probably would strike a nerve with Bathsheba, thinking, well, that's kind of a rival that I've had over the years. And so he starts off with that. Have you heard this? Then he informs Bathsheba that King David doesn't know a thing about this. He knows nothing about that. That's what he says. David, our Lord, knows nothing about it. And I want you to notice the respect that both Bathsheba and Nathan give to David. They identify him as David, our Lord. David's unaware any of this is going on. The leaders and people around David had apparently sheltered him. They kept him away from this type of news, so they respect David behind his back. I think that's important because they're talking behind his back here. David doesn't know what they're saying about him, but look at the respect they have for him behind his back. And that's something certainly God takes notice of. The third message is Nathan tells Bathsheba that he'll give her life-saving counsel. He says in verse 12, come now, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Now, Nathan really puts a lot of weight on what he's about to ask Bathsheba to do. He says to her, if you don't go in there, your life's in jeopardy here. You need to go in and you need to talk with David and save your life and the life of your son. When Cassander was one of the four generals that was put in charge after Alexander the Great died with his Greek Empire, one of the first things he did was execute Alexander the Great's wife, Roxana. He executed her. Why? Because he didn't want anyone left alive who perhaps could undermine his authority and power. And what Nathan is saying is, if you don't go talk to David, you need to understand the life of you and the life of your son is in the balance. His fourth message is, Nathan tells Bathsheba, go to King David, and he tells her exactly what to say. In verse 13, go at once to King David and say to him, have you not heard my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why has Adonijah become king? Nathan says, I want you to go, Bathsheba, into David, and I want you to remind him that he swore an oath that Solomon, your son, is going to be the next king. Now, probably the oath is referred to in 2 Samuel 12, 24 to 25, where Nathan gave Solomon his own name, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So that's probably that. But let me show you something. Hold your finger here. Go right in your Bible over to 1 Chronicles 22, if you would. 1 Chronicles 22. I want to show you something from the scriptures of 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9, because apparently it was revealed to David that Solomon was going to be the next king, perhaps even before Solomon had been born. Because in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 to 10, we read, behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So obviously, God had revealed to David that Solomon was going to be the next king. And I'm sure Adonijah knew that. I mean, I'm sure he got wind of that, but, you know, he's thinking, well, Dad's mind isn't all there, and he's getting sick, and he's feeble, and I can just make my move and maybe get the power. Now, either Bathsheba had told Nathan about the oath that David had told her about, or more than likely, God revealed it to Nathan. Either way, David previously swore an oath that Solomon would be the next king. I want you to notice, say to him, did you not swear an oath to your maidservant? You see that in verse 13? In other words, he said, I want you to go in there and say, didn't you swear an oath to me, your maidservant? Don't go in there and say, I'm your wife and you owe this to me. You go into David and say, didn't you make an oath to me, your maidservant, that Solomon would be the next king? Which brings us to the fifth message. Nathan tells Bathsheba what he's going to do. In verse 14, he says, look, you go in there, you lay this out to David, and when you get done, I'm going to come in. I'll come in the room, and I'll confirm exactly what you told him. Now, timing is critical in this. So you can see that timing is critical in any type of action, and this is a well-thought-out plan. And I'm sure God is the one who's leading Nathan to come up with this plan. So Nathan said, this is what we'll do. You go in, you talk to David, you remind him of the fact that he swore an oath to you that Solomon was going to be the next king. And when you're in that room, I'll come in there and I'll confirm that's exactly what was told you. Sometimes, as a man of God, sometimes as a woman of God, you just have to stand up for what's right. And sometimes as a man or woman of God, you have to stand up against those that are wrong. You just have to do it. You don't like it, but that's what you have to do. And that's exactly what Bathsheba and Nathan were doing. Which brings us to the second fact. Bathsheba obeys Nathan and goes in to see David. Notice verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, what do you wish? And she said to him, "My Lord, you swore to your maidservant." See, she's doing what he said. "You swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now my Lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king of Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon your servant. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come about as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders." Now this woman, Bathsheba, was one time known for adultery. That's kind of what brought her into the historical limelight of the scriptures. I mean, she was known for committing adultery. Now, this same woman becomes a woman that God will use to save this nation. There's a good principle to learn here from a text like this. Don't let wrong decisions of the past prevent you from making right decisions in the present. Don't let wrong decisions you made years ago prevent you from making right decisions in the future. You can be greatly used of God, regardless of some of the foolish decisions you may have made in previous years. Here's the story of Bathsheba. This woman now is in a critical position of going in before King David, and you have the entire nation on the line at this meeting. And when she goes in there, there are 9 facts that are brought out. First of all, she went to see David in the bedroom. That's what you learn in verse 15. She went in to see the king in the bedroom. Now, that's interesting because this woman originally brought a lot of pleasure to David. And then there was a lot of problems in it. And now it's a lot of pressure in this meeting. But it's clear by her having to go into the bedroom to see David that David is bedridden at this point, and she goes in to see him. Secondly, we learn that David was very old. That's what we learn in verse 15. Now, the king was very old. At the time Bathsheba went in to see King David, he's over 70. He became king when he was 30. He reigned for a total of 40 years. That makes him a little over 70. A few years before this, David had offered Barzillai great remuneration for helping him, and he was real old at age 80. So 70 was the ultimate age, and when you've lived the life of David, I mean, David is a 70-year-old guy, but he's real old because of the life that he had led. Thirdly, Abishag, the Shunammite, was ministering to King David. We see in verse 15 that Abishag, the Shunammite, was ministering to the king. Now, that shows you how weak King David is. And it shows you the respect they had for David. They didn't say, can you imagine him say, "Hey, let's put him in Rose Arbor. Let's just stick him there." No way. Now, they had more respect for this. He obviously has round-the-clock care. Also, Bathsheba would have gone in there and seen Abishag, and perhaps it reminded her of her youth when she had been a young, beautiful lady. But Abishag is there. She's there ministering medically to David. She hears everything that's taking place here. Fourthly, Bathsheba came in before the king humbly, not pushy or proudly. Verse 16, then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. It's significant to see that Bathsheba comes in unannounced, whereas Nathan shows up, he's going to be announced. Obviously, being his wife, she didn't have to be announced. She obviously could go into this bedroom. She appeared before David. She bowed down, prostrated herself before God. See, she is honoring King David. She realizes who this guy is. She understands what God has done with him. She realized all God had done with this man through him. And the text says that she did this before the king. King singular. There are not multiple kings. It wasn't going to be Adonijah and Solomon and David. It's going to be one king. She bowed before the king. The fifth fact is, David asked her what she wants. That's what happens in verse 16. What do you wish? Now that tells you right there, David still is able to think good. And he's still able to communicate well. And Bathsheba did not typically come in to see him, so he asked her, what is it you want? The sixth fact is, Bathsheba reminds David that he swore to God an oath that Solomon would be the next king. Verse 17, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. My Lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God. And again, I want you to notice how she identifies herself. Not, I'm your wife, and I demand this, and I deserve this, because I put up with you all these years. I'm your handmaid. Look at how she's looking at herself. What a servant. I'm your handmaid. And Nathan had told Bathsheba to remind him of the oath. Remind him of what he said to you. How he had swore an oath to the Lord your God that Solomon was going to be the next king. So this oath is not some light promise that he's made in Bathsheba in just some emotional moment. I mean, this is a serious promise and oath that he made before the Lord God. Which brings us to the seventh fact. Bathsheba informs David that Adonijah has made himself king without David's knowledge. Verses 18 and 19. Bathsheba said, look, there's something you need to know. You need to know what Adonijah's doing out there. He's gone out there and made himself king. He's put on this huge extravaganza, including Abiathar the priest and Joab the military commander. I mean, he's gone out there and put on this big, big show. He didn't invite Solomon, who's truly your servant. He wasn't invited. The eighth fact is Bathsheba reminds David that all Israel is waiting for him to name the next king. Verse 20 says, as for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Think about the weight of this. God is using this woman, remarkably using this woman. The past is gone. He's using this woman, the entire nation's at stake here. The entire nation is dependent upon David's selection. You put the wrong guy in power, coming off a Davidic ministry, and you will ruin and destroy this nation. In fact, we can even prove it later in the book of 1 Kings. Get the wrong guys in power, that's exactly what happens. And David's the guy who needed to make this decision, who needed to make this choice. Which brings us to the ninth fact. Bathsheba says that if David dies, her and Solomon will be considered offenders. And what she's basically saying is, look, if you don't act, if you don't follow up on this, as soon as we die, we'll be in mortal danger. And I want you to notice her concept of death. You're going to sleep with your fathers. In other words, when you die, you leave your body and there's a reunion with other family who are also believers. Now, Bathsheba's in there talking. I'm assuming now she steps out of the room because of what will happen. And just at that point, we come to the third fact. Nathan the prophet appears, just as he had said he was going to do. He appears to David while Bathsheba is speaking. Notice verse 22. Behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. Then Nathan said, my lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But me, even your servant and Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and your servant Solomon, he's not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. As Bathsheba is speaking with David, one of the officials comes in and informs David, hey, Nathan's here. So now apparently at this point, because he's going to call Bathsheba back in the room in verse 28, call Bathsheba to me. So I'm assuming when they come in and announce that Nathan is there, the prophet, that she slips out of the room and will be called back after Nathan gets done. So Nathan comes in, and there are four prophet actions that he takes. Number one, he prostrates himself before the king. Verse 23 says that. He prostrated himself before the king. Now, this is interesting. I think it's just fascinating. Here's Nathan the prophet. He came in before the king and prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. Now, I want to tell you something. When he went in to confront David with the sin with Bathsheba, clear back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he didn't prostrate himself. He went in there and confronted David. He told him the story. You remember it. You can read it. You can read it in your own reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When he went in to rebuke David, he doesn't go in there to just praise him for being a great leader. But now you see where he's at in life, and you see where David's at in life. It's long gone. They've been forgiven. You'll see what David says about it in just a second. Nathan is the prophet of God. He realizes the position of David. He respects him. He knows what God has done with him. He knows that God has restored him and God was greatly using him. So he goes in there before the king. And now, instead of going in to confront the king, he falls right down before the king. Which brings us to the second action. Nathan asked David if he sanctioned Adonijah being David's replacement king. Now, he could have said, you know, that spoiled brat son of yours is out there trying to fool a bunch of people, telling them he's the king. Are you aware of that? But he doesn't do that. He's respectful. He addresses David, my lord the king. And again, notice the respect that Nathan has for King David now. My lord the king. Nathan says point blank, have you said that Adonijah will be the next king? Which brings us to the third action. Nathan explains why he's asking David this in verses 25 to 26. And Nathan says, the reason I'm asking you this, David, the reason I'm bringing this up is because of what he's done today. First of all, he sacrificed an abundance of oxen, fatlings, and sheep. He's got a big feast going on out there. And it does have religious overtones because he's offering sacrifices out there of these animals. Secondly, he's invited all of the king's sons. He's out there entertaining them. Thirdly, he's invited all of the commanders of the army. Fourthly, he's invited Abiathar the priest. And they're all out there eating and drinking. And they're all out there saying, long live King Adonijah. Now, when he brings up Abiathar the priest, you would think, since he's a religious leader, he'd be interested in the will of God. You would think because he is a priest that he would be interested in what the word of God and will of God is. But this shows you there can be people in ministry. There can be people that are actually functioning in churches. They're not interested in the word of God. They're not interested in the will of God. Here's a perfect case in point. Adonijah is out there. Abiathar is basically saying, long live the king. He doesn't care what the will of God is. But then Nathan says, fifthly, he didn't invite me, your servant. I love that about him. This is how Nathan the prophet sees himself now to David. He doesn't see himself as a prophet at this point. He is, because he's identified that way in multiple texts here. He doesn't see himself as a counselor or reprover or rebuker. He says, I'm your servant, David. He didn't invite me to go. He also did not invite Zadok the priest. And David loved that guy. Zadok had been loyal to him and had really helped him a lot when Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't invite Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the military man who was the head of David's bodyguard. And also, he didn't invite Solomon, your servant. So, again, his fourth action, he asks David, did you make this decision? Nathan says, did you authorize this? Is this your doing? Which brings us to the fourth fact. David responds to Bathsheba and Nathan, verse 28. Then King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king bowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely I vowed to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. I will indeed do so this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel and blow the trumpet or the shofar, the ram's horn, and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. When Nathan asked David, did you authorize him being king? He doesn't just say, no, I didn't. He ups the ante. He said, get me Bathsheba in here. In fact, there are four responses. He asked for Bathsheba to come before him. Verse 28, it took courage for her to go in before David and share what she did. This time she went in before David. She stood. She doesn't know what he's going to do. She doesn't know what he's going to say. Secondly, he tells Bathsheba he's going to fulfill his vow and he's going to make Solomon king that day. And there are four messages that he gives. He says to her in verse 29, as the Lord lives, who's redeemed my life from all distress. He's saying this to Bathsheba. Now, we have in this church gone through doctrine, and we know that when it comes to the word redeem, there are three Greek words that you can use for redeem. Agorazo means I go to the market and buy a horse. I leave it in the market, pay the price for the horse, leave it in the market, and hope to sell it to somebody else. Ekagorazo, I go to the market, I buy a horse, and I take it out of the market and take it home to be my horse. But then there's that word lutrao, which means you go to the market, you buy the horse, you take the horse out, you set it free. I want you to understand what David's saying here according to the Septuagint. David is basically saying the Lord who lives has redeemed my life from all distress. In other words, the Lord has completely forgiven me, and of course he's saying this to Bathsheba and you. He's completely forgiven me and you from all of the sin and all of the distress that goes with it. I mean, that's what he's saying here. In other words, I want you to understand the Lord has done that for me. His second message is, surely I'll keep my vow to you before the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm not about to go back on what I promised God that I'm going to do. Thirdly, Solomon, your son, will be the next king of Israel and sit on my throne. And fourthly, Solomon will become king today. This very day, he'll be king. And when Bathsheba heard this, she bowed down and prostrated herself before David and said, may my Lord King David live forever. What a perspective this wife has for her husband. What an amazing transformation of a relationship. I mean, this has gone from being a seedy story to being a love relationship that's blessed of God. And the third response is David asks Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah to come in before him. Zadok is the high priest. Nathan is the prophet of God. Benaiah is the bodyguard, military man. I mean, these are key loyal men. Had it not been for them, the kingdom could have gone sour. Had it not been for them, the kingdom could have gone to the wrong guy, but not with these three. David calls these three in, and then David tells them exactly what to do in verses 33 to 35. He gives them six messages. He said, take my servants, and the servants are identified as the Kerethites and the Pelethites. They were like secret service guys, only big numbers of secret service guys. And they would actually go out and protect the king and anything connected to him. And then he says, you get him and have Solomon ride my mule. Now, by riding David's mule, people would realize this is the son that has David's favor. I mean, that's his mule, the king's mule. When we were in Idaho and talked to a lot of outfitters in Idaho, I had one guy in my church out there who worked in the Bitterroot Mountains of Idaho, and he was an outfitter there. And he literally, there was a time when he would go 30 days without seeing another human. They'd drop off supplies. He had mules and horses, and he'd pack the supplies and pack them miles in for hunts that were coming in the fall. And he said, I'd go 30 days, wouldn't even see another human, just back and forth with these animals. He told me that riding a mule is much smoother than riding a horse. And he had put the miles in on both kinds of animals. He said, when you have a good mule, it's smoother, it's more sure-footed than actually riding a horse. And David, obviously, he could have had his choice of animals that he could have had as the king's animal to ride. He could have had a horse, but obviously he had a mule. So he says, I want you to get my mule. I want you to put Solomon on that mule. And then I want you, thirdly, to bring him down to Gihon. Now, this was the other spring of water, and it would show the people who are at the other spring, we're wrong. We're over here at En Rogel, and where God is at Gihon. This would be a place of public anointing of Solomon, and the people would look into that vicinity and say, hey, wait a minute. What are we doing over here? It's over there, where it seems like the power of God is. The fourth message is, have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. That's what he said in verse 34. Let them anoint him as king over Israel. So God says, my priest and my prophet are going to anoint him. These are key leaders of God, and they're going to anoint him. And then have a trumpet blown and have them say, long live King Solomon. This was an installation trumpet blast which announces Solomon is in fact the king. And then, sixthly, follow him up as he literally sits on my throne. I want you to bring him, verse 35, right to my throne and have him sit on it. And all the people are going to see, oh boy, we made a mistake. We were following the wrong guy. We weren't seeking the will of God. We weren't seeking the word of God. We were following the wrong guy. Which brings us to the final fact. Benaiah responds to King David, verses 36 to 37. He's a tough military guy, but man, he's got spiritual depth to him. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, say, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. That Benaiah is quite a man. I mean, he's tough as can be, tough as nails. He's the kind of guy you want at your side if you're going into a battle because he'll fight to the death. But he has four spiritual responses, and the first one is, amen! I hope he wasn't Baptist. I don't think he was. He asked that God would agree to King David's words. He asked the Lord God agree with that. Bless Solomon. He asked God to be with Solomon as he was with David, and then he asked God to make Solomon's throne even greater than David. Now, from a human perspective, for a while, Solomon's reign will be greater than David. From a spiritual perspective, it will not. It will not. Because Solomon will start out good, then he'll get off track. And as a result of that, this kingdom that David had established that really was blessed of God is going to go in a whole different direction. But when this happened, at this point, the games are over. God has sovereignly put his king into office. Behind the scenes of all of this are two people. Two people who knew the will of God. They knew the word of God. They were willing to risk it and go to David and remind him of God's word and God's will. I want to leave us with four concluding thoughts from this passage we've analyzed tonight. Number one, don't let your bad decisions from the past keep you from making good decisions in the present and the future. Don't let your bad decisions of the past keep you from making good decisions in the present and in the future. Number two, even when you've done sinful things in the past, you can still be greatly used of God if you face it, if you confront it, if you deal with it, if you turn from it, if you confess it, you can still be greatly used of God. Look at this story here. Look at what God's doing here with Bathsheba and with David. Just look at this. I mean, so even when you've done sinful things in the past, you can be greatly used of the Lord. Thirdly, if it's a true ministry, and it's a true ministry, and it's being attacked behind the scenes, and you hear of it, or you learn of it, or you know what's going on behind the backs of people, say something to key people. Report it to key leaders, but report it. If you see that, say something. And finally, there is a God-honoring right way to do things that isn't behind people's backs. And that's the integrity that Nathan and Bathsheba had, and God would greatly bless them. May we pray. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can settle that tonight simply by admitting the truth that you're a sinner just like all of us and invite Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior. Father, we thank you for this great book of 1 Kings. What a potent book it is. We thank you for the great lessons that we see as we work our way through it. We pray that you continue to use us, Lord. I'm sure in all of our lives there have been a time or two we've made bad decisions, but we're grateful, Lord, for the grace that we see in this text, that you can turn that all around and use people in a great way. We pray that you do that with us and with the church. Thank you for the fellowship time to follow, for the food that's been prepared. We pray your blessing on that. In Jesus' name, amen.